Before I start, I want to make an announcement. In case you ladies have been wondering, there's now a husband store been opened up in New York. You can go and choose your husband you want. Among the instructions at the entrance is a description of how the store operates. You may visit the store only once. There are 6 floors. The attributes of the men increase as the shopper ascends the flight. There is, however, one catch. You may choose any man from any particular floor. Or you may choose to go up one floor. But you can't go back down except to exit the building. So, a woman goes to the store to find a husband. On the first floor, the sign and door reads, "These men have jobs and love the Lord." She goes up one floor. The second floor sign reads, "These men have jobs, love the Lord, and love kids." She goes up again. Third floor, "These men have jobs, love the Lord, love kids, and are extremely good looking." "Wow," she thinks. But she feels compelled to keep going up. She goes to the fourth floor. "These men have jobs, love the Lord, love kids, and drop dead good looking, and help with the housework." "Oh, mercy me," she says. "I can already stand it." But still, she goes to the fifth floor. "These men have jobs, love the Lord, love kids, and drop dead gorgeous, help with the housework, and have a strong romantic streak." She is so tempted to stay, but she goes to the sixth floor. And the sign reads, "You are visitor 4,363,012 to this floor. There are no men on this floor. This floor exists only as proof that women are impossible to please." Thank you for shopping, and don't trip on your way out. "Are the doors locked?" Huh? All right. Hope all you men got your wives here. Proverbs 14:1. If you didn't, you had every clue to figure it out. And if you didn't figure it out, well, that's your problem. Proverbs 14:1. "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for all the wisdom that you've given to us. Thank you for loving us in spite of our sin. Help us today to understand your will better. Help us to do your will. Give me the words to preach and the voice, and Lord, just to exalt your name and to encourage your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to talk about how to build a house. Like I said the other night, marriages don't just happen by accident, and houses don't get built by accident. It takes a plan to build a house. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes patience. It takes planning. It takes long-suffering, it takes compromise to build a house. It's a lot of work. And so it is with a home and marriage. It don't just happen. And a wise woman, it says, builds her house. But there are a lot of women out there that aren't building their house. It seems that a lot of women are content tearing it down, which doesn't make a lot of sense. Why would you tear down a house? But it happens. You need wisdom to build a house. You don't need a lot of money to build a house. I'm talking about a home, of course. You don't need the wisdom of this world. You don't need all the advice from all the tabloids to build a home. You don't need all the advice from all the people on TV how to know how to build a home. You do need wisdom. You need God's wisdom. You need God's Word. Don't look at the people in the world to tell you how to build a house Most of them have no clue. They've had their troubles. They've had their split-ups. They've had their problems. It's like these people who go to these psychiatrists know how to raise their kids and they have no kids. You know, you need to find some better wisdom. And the Bible gives us God's wisdom about how to build a home. I talked to the men last night, but it takes two. It takes two to build a good home. And it doesn't matter what your husband is doing, you have a responsibility to do what God tells you to do. You do your part. So, the first thing that we learn in the Bible that I want to talk about tonight is in Proverbs 27 and verse 15. Proverbs 27:15. You think you have all this figured out? That's great. I'm not making any assumptions tonight. But at the very least, you can take the notes and give them to somebody else. If you think you have it all figured out, great. You know, pass it on to somebody else. 27:15 says, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Nobody likes continual dropping on a rainy day, day after day. It gets old. It gets real old. And no man likes a wife that nags all the time. And so the first advice that we have here is just don't be a nag. Simple as that. There's no easier way to say it. Just don't be a nag. I know there's a lot of frustration in marriages. A lot of women get frustrated with their husbands for many reasons. And the frustration often comes out in nagging. You don't know what else to do, and so you just start nagging. You're not sure what nagging is? I'll give you a few examples. Like, he can't do anything right. Everything he does is wrong. Well, maybe you're just impossible to please. Maybe you've been to that store and you reached the top floor and you can't be pleased. No matter what he does, it's wrong. Well, stop nagging. How about this one? You never help around the house. Well, maybe he doesn't help around the house because everything he does is wrong anyway, so why bother? You're always nagging him for not help, for not doing anything right. So why would he help you? You're going to nag him about that? Complaining about how he does this wrong and that wrong? That's not very wise either. Or he can't drive. He drives too fast. He drives too slow. He drives too crazy. Take the bus. Walk. Get a bike. I don't know. But quit nagging about every single thing he does. Quit being a continual dropping. Well, how about this one? My dad doesn't do it that way. You really want to go there? You really want to go down that road? He doesn't do things like your dad. Well, guess what? You probably don't do a whole lot of things like his mom either. Or like your mom, or like anybody else. So, quit comparing, quit nagging him for things he doesn't do like somebody else. Or, he won't read his Bible. I keep telling him, I keep reminding him, I keep telling him to pray and read his Bible, he just won't do it. And you do, right? And what effect is there to it? You read your Bible every day, but it doesn't make you quit being a nag. So why don't you just take care of yourself? Quit nagging him about things that he should do when the things that you do aren't making you the better wife either. There is some better advice than that. Better things than nagging in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So the first thing we have here is, if by chance your husband is an unbeliever, he's not saved, and you've been nagging him to get saved, or nagging him to read his Bible, nagging him to come to church, stop it. You can win him without the Word. You can win him without saying a single thing. By being submissive, by having a meek and quiet spirit, by loving him, by caring for him. Even if he's unsaved, you can win him for God without saying a single thing. You don't have to nag him. In fact, if you nag him, you're most likely drive him away. And he'll resent you. Or try making a list of some good points. Sure, you can find a few. Come on. A few things. I mean, you married him, right? There must have been something there. So appreciate him for the good points. Yeah, he's not perfect. None of us are. I appreciate him for the things that are good. And be thankful. Be thankful for him. And as far as helping out around the house, you'll be amazed how much more he might be willing to help you out if it wasn't expected or demanded of him. You know, some wives, they ask their wives to help, their husbands to help them, but they don't really ask. They're actually demanding, because if he says no, oh boy, he's in trouble. He's in trouble. It's more like an ultimatum. So, allow him to say no. Give him the freedom to say no. No, I'm too busy. No, I don't want to. But if your request for help in whatever is more like a demand, 9 times out of 10, if he does it, it will be grudgingly. He won't enjoy doing it. He might do it to say, just to keep the peace in the family, but it's not the ideal situation. How about this one for a fresh idea? How about praying for him? Instead of nagging him, pray for him. Ask God to help him make better decisions. Ask God to make him a better husband. Ask God to make him more of a loving father. Ask God to do something. God can do a whole lot more through His Word than you can through nagging. I guarantee you. Pray for your husband. Pray for him to have wisdom. Pray for him to do well. And quit nagging. Be an example to your daughters. You realize the things that you say are heard by your children and remembered very well. They are paying attention a whole lot better than you think they are. Be an example to your children. Be an example to your daughters, to the young women in the church. Be an example to all the young women of what a godly woman should be. Proverbs 21:9, similar verse. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. You know, the fact is, You shouldn't be complaining about every decision your husband makes. Some women complain about everything he does. No matter what it is, it's wrong. Every decision he makes. Whatever purchase he makes, whatever decision he makes, whatever thing he does, it's always wrong. She can't be pleased. You know, like, he's just dumb. He makes dumb decisions. Well, you married him. I mean, come on. You chose this guy. Nobody told you you had to marry this guy. And young ladies, you better be careful. You better not marry some dumb guy. Marry a guy you can respect. Marry a guy who has a little bit of brains. Or you say, maybe, he never asked for my advice. Well, because you don't give advice. You give ultimatums. Most of us have no problem with a little bit of advice. But we kind of balk at the ultimatums. Like, it has to be this way. That's just how God made us. I'm sorry. So, don't complain about decisions. Don't complain about Him not asking for advice. And don't disagree with everything He does. What that shows is that you're only willing to submit if you agree to what He says. You're only willing to submit if you think it's a good idea. That's not submission, I'm sorry. That's not obedience. Now, it may not sound fair. You may not like it. And the world may tell you you're crazy for doing it. But the biblical way is that the man is the head of the home, and the woman is to submit to his decisions. And if you only submit when you agree, that's not submission. I'm sorry. Maybe you say, but he won't listen to me. Sorry. I don't find in the Bible that he has to listen to you. Now, it may sound cruel. It may sound mean. And I think a wise man will listen to a wise woman. But I don't think that you have any ground to say he has to listen to everything you say. He has to listen to God. Above everything else, he has to listen to God. And if what you say is against what God says, sorry. Now, I don't think that means that the wife has no say-so, no wisdom to give, no advice to give. I think it's a matter of the heart. Where you're coming from. If you're more concerned about what you want than what God wants, you're going to be in trouble. So, Ephesians chapter 5 gives us some better advice. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll read verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Reverence her husband. We talked last night about the man is supposed to honor his wife as a weaker vessel. The wife here is told to reverence her husband. That's very similar. Show him respect. Honor. Honor his decisions. Support his decisions. Instead of criticizing every decision he makes, at least support the good ones. At least be thankful for the good ones. Come on. You at least say he chose a good wife, right? You at least say that. Come on. Reverence your husband. Look at Proverbs 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Are you a crown to your husband? Is he known in the gates? Are you a crown to him? Do you honor him? Do you respect him? Do people know you respect him? Because if all you're doing is criticizing every decision he makes, you're not respecting him, and nobody thinks you respect him. And you make him ashamed. And you're as rotten as in his bones. That's what it says. So, reverence your husband. Again, pray for him. He makes bad decisions. Pray for him. Pray for him to have wisdom. Pray for him to read the Bible and find wisdom in the Bible. Pray for him to find good men. Pray for him to get a hold of some good men who can teach him what's right and what's wrong. Pray for him to be humble and teachable. You can do a lot of things by prayer if you just want to. Pray for him. Intercede for him. Ask God to change him. You probably will never change him. But God can change him. The Word of God can change him. Getting around some good men can change him. So do it. Instead of questioning and disagreeing, pray. Pray. And try to persuade him as much as you can. Nothing wrong with giving your advice. Nothing wrong with trying your best to show him what you think. Nothing wrong with pleading. But in the end, respect him. Honor his decisions. Come what may, make the best of it. If he makes a bad decision, pray he's humble enough to admit it, recognize it, say he blew it, and go on. And by the way, again, young ladies, you better be careful. You better be careful who you choose. You better choose a man you can respect. A man you can honor. Better choose a man that you need. That may sound strange to some people. But you know what a lot of mistakes young ladies make? Is they fall for a guy who needs them. They fall for a guy who can't live without them. I mean, he needs her to call him up every morning and wake him up so he can go to work because he can't get up by himself. And she feels so needed. Oh, he loves me. He needs me. He can't live without me. He can't boil water without me. He can't do anything. And she feels so needed. And she falls in love with this young man, but he's actually just a big baby. He can't take care of himself. She's fallen in love with a child. And she mistakes that for love. She mistakes that for a healthy relationship. And that's not healthy at all. Because as soon as they decide to get married, all of a sudden, this child that she's married, he hasn't grown up yet. Saying, I do, didn't make him grow up overnight. He still needs her to wake him up to go to work. He still needs her to tell him what to do. And she begins to resent him. When they were dating, it was great. She was in love with him, supposedly. But now she resents him because he's lazy and he can't do anything. So don't marry someone that needs you. Marry someone that you need. Marry someone who will support you and take care of you and protect you. First Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. The third piece of advice the Bible gives us is don't defraud your husband. That's what it says. Don't defraud. That sounds pretty serious. You like being defrauded? You like being cheated out of what is yours? You like being cheated out of what is rightfully yours? That's what God says about the marriage bed. God says that you should not defraud your husband. Now, it says it goes both ways. And in my experience, usually I have to preach this to the women, but maybe some of the men here need that too. Don't defraud your wife. Amen. You should not defraud your wife. I don't care what your excuse is. Do not defraud either one. It says, defraud ye not one the other. I know. No. You have your excuses. You have a headache. You want aspirin? Are you taking one? Or do you give thanks for a headache? Are you glad when a headache comes? Maybe you have to clean the house. And the house is now more important than your husband. The house is more important. You're more worried about a dirty floor than a happy husband. You're more worried about order in the house than a happy husband. Does it make any sense? Or maybe you think, yeah, he just wants it too much, too often. You know, God did not give you the right to decide what is too often. I don't find that in the Bible anywhere. Where the wife decides how often she's supposed to give her husband sex. I don't find that. And yet, that's what happens many times. And by the way, how often do you want new shoes? How often do you like to go shopping? How often do you like the things that you like? It's amazing how we decide how often somebody needs something. God says, defraud not one the other. There's better advice than what the world says. Number one, God says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Due benevolence. You know what that means? You have a debt. You understand that? It's a debt. It's not a choice. It's not whether you feel like it. It's not whether you think it's a good idea. It's a debt. God says you owe it. It's love that you owe. It's something that you owe your spouse. You have no choice in the matter. Regardless of what your reasons are, God makes it clear, it's due benevolence. You really want to go against God in this matter? Keep some aspirin handy. Use them. Quit making excuses. Send your kids away once in a while. Send them away. Give some some time to your spouse. Make some special time. Make some time just to be with your spouse. Because if you're having struggles in this area of your marriage, it's going to cause all kinds of strife, all kinds of problems. And if you're stubborn in this area, you'll tear down your house. A wise woman builds her house, but a foolish one plucks it down with her own hands. Something tells me that God has told us here that the wife has in her power the ability to build her house or to tear it down. It's not just the man's responsibility. It's not just the man's fault when the home breaks up. Most of the time, it's two to tango. Most of the time, both are at fault. And many times, this is one of the areas, one of the reasons why the home breaks apart. You can neglect it. You can act like it's ridiculous. You can act like it's just not that important, like it's blown out of proportion, whatever you want to say, but you're foolish. You're plucking down your very own house. So what'll it be? You're going to build your house? You're going to reverence your husband? Are you going to make a home, a haven? Are you going to just be stubborn and self-centered and foolish and do things your way? Listen to your friends? Listen to your favorite talk show and your favorite whoever gives you all this advice? Are you going to open up God's Word and do what God says and do everything in your power to build a happy home, to build a home where your husband is happy, when your kids have good examples for a wife, for a husband, because it comes down to what you put into it. A happy home doesn't happen by accident. It's what you invest. How much time, how much effort, how much patience, how much long-suffering, how much work you put into it. It's up to you. Are you going to build your house? Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. It's up to you. What are you going to do about it? It's not rocket science. It really isn't. Most of you probably know all the answers, know just what I'm saying. But it is not always the easy out. The easy out is to walk in the flesh. The easy out is, like I said the other night, you wait until your husband does something right. The easy out is to just criticize because your spouse isn't doing his part either, so why are you going to do your part? That's not wisdom. Wisdom is, I'll do what God says. And I'll let God deal with my husband. Amen. I'll do God's will, and if God wants him changed, God will change him. I read the other day about a woman who went to a psychiatrist and told him that she wanted to divorce her husband. And he said, well, I'll give you some advice. Because you don't want to just divorce him. You want to hurt him. He's been really bad to you. You want to hurt him. So you need to just do, for the next few weeks or months, just do everything you can. Shower him with attention. Give him some affection. Take care of him. Make him really think that you really love him. And when he really thinks that you're really on to him and you can't live without him, then you can divorce him. And then you'll hurt him. And so she did. And a few weeks or months later, she went back to see him. And she said, I did what you said. He said, okay, now go file for divorce. She says, no, I love him now. Now it's great. Things are wonderful. You see, if you not wouldn't worry about what he's doing and do your part, you might actually change him. You might actually win him back. You might actually make him appreciate you more. But we're so selfish. We're so self-centered. We're just too selfish to make the first step. We're just too selfish to say, I'll do my part. Our flesh says, no, no, no. You do yours and then I'll see about it. And that's not what the Bible teaches us. That's not what Jesus did. No. That's not His example. He loved you when you were unlovely.
Amen.
He drew you with cords of love, didn't He? He loved you with an everlasting love, didn't He? He was rich in mercy. You didn't deserve it.
Amen.
If we could get that one concept in our hearts, in our minds, it would make a big difference in all of our marriages. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 1. And you have He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's how we all were at one time. Some of you maybe still are. I don't know your heart. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. When we were dead in sins, and you have a hard time showing love to somebody because they're not lovely? This is the example of love. This is the love that most people have never experienced. This is the love that many women are still looking for. And you can find it in Jesus Christ. And when you find that love, you'll learn how to love your spouse like Christ loved you. And it'll make a difference in your marriage. It'll make a difference in how you treat your wife and your husband. It'll make a difference in how you act in front of your own children, how you treat your spouse in front of others. Instead of being in such competition, trying to outdo one another, how about just having the mind of Christ? Don't nag Him. Don't question His every decision. And don't defraud Him. Build your house with wisdom. Open up God's Word. Quit going by your flesh. Quit depending on your feelings. And take the Word of God, the standard of the Word of God, and do what God says. I mean, like I said, it's not rocket science. You look around and see people that have done it, and it works. It's not theory. It does work. It takes work, yeah. It takes effort. It takes patience. It takes a lot of compromise. It takes apology. It takes forgiveness. It takes mercy. But it does work. A wise woman builds her house. Amen. Don't be foolish. Don't pluck it down. Build your house. Amen.